All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your principles in our lives are part of the sure foundation and the cornerstone of Christ in our lives, that we should build wisely upon it, not as foolish, but as wise builders. So, Father, even as the walls of Jerusalem needed to be built, Father, may we build wisely. And Lord, even as you say in Isaiah 28, that it's line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And our Father, I pray even tonight, the little would become that precept in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had on my heart something specific to talk about tonight before we go into this principle. And it was really about, I just want to open up Bible Gateway here on my laptop, because that's what I use to go through the scriptures. We know that in the beginning that God created man out of the earth. And we know that scripture that's quoted very well at funerals, where it says, dust to dust. And you know that comes out of the scripture Genesis 3:19, where it says, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread, and thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for the dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So there's a specific thing. God takes man out of the earth, but he says man is going to go back to the earth. So the earth is what really is what this is all about. And here it talks about dust. And there were various words in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were used to describe this dust. And so, you know, you go to places like in Proverbs, or in Job at least. Job had that experience, that near-death experience, and he experienced a lot of pain and a lot of death in his environment as well. And in Job 34:15, the scripture stands out where it says, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. So we understand that there is a destiny for flesh, and that is that flesh is going to return back to dust. So I just got a message here to say that my internet is a little bit unstable. I hope that you guys can still hear me. So yeah, thank you. That's great. And then we get these other scriptures, and I just want to bring it up to you. We know that the Lord, when his disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, how should we pray? And he says like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now there he uses the word earth. And so the thing is that we are going to go to the earth, but there is a place for us to go to, and that is heaven. And so, you know, he takes this correlation, and many people use that to say his kingdom must happen on earth. Well, let me put it this way to you. What about what is going to come from the earth must be established in heaven for eternity? So there is a greater requirement for us, not just on this earth, but to rule and reign for eternity. And, you know, so in, and I just want to bring up the scripture here quickly in Revelation. And I spoke about it last week. I'm just bringing it up here. In Revelation 1, right in the beginning of John's revelation. And he says in when verse 5 he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." So he was, I spoke about this last week, he was the first fruits raised from the dead. So he's the first begotten of the dead. In other words, he is the one who is the author of those that go to the ground and will be raised up once again. That's what this is referring to. And then it says, "And the prince of the kings of the earth." So here's the thing is that we are called, according to scriptures, to be royal priesthood and a peculiar people, and we are kings after the King of Kings. And so here's the thing is that he is now recorded in this scripture as being the kings of the earth. In other words, what he's referring to here is that something's going to come out of the earth. And I'm going to refer to this a little bit later in the study. And then it says in 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father." And then it says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So what he's referring to is that these kings and priests are unto God for eternity. Not just for this earth, but for eternity. And because that's what Revelation really refers to, is the revelation of things to come. And so that just brings me to this what I wanted to speak to you about tonight. It's just, there is a time and there's a place that is coming where things are going to be revealed before a great throne of judgment. And there are two types of judgment, and we'll speak about those a little bit later. But the one is, first of all, the Bema Seat of Christ, and then there is the great white throne judgment. And the Bema Seat of Christ is really where the saints are going to appear and be judged. But a good one, a good judgment. And so that people get that very confused. The Bema Seat of Christ is where rewards will be given. And I'll speak about that a little bit later on. So we ended off last week with basically that scripture that I just quoted just now. But here is the thing is that we need to understand why Jesus was raised for our justification. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead establishes the fact that we too one day will rise from the dead. And this is a guarantee that there's a day of judgment when all will stand before God. And how can we stand before him unless we are justified? So really the very Godhead and the deity of Jesus was established by his resurrection. And Jesus was a man and very human in every way, who bore upon himself the sin of the world, and he was judged by heaven's standards on the cross. He died, and then he rose as our Savior and as our High Priest, now living and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is able to keep every child of God, and he is able to intercede and with compassion, seeing that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And it says in Romans 4:25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So there we have it, that he was raised so that we may be justified. And then Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that it is he that is risen again and is even at the right hand of the God, who also make intercession for us." So Jesus is also referred to as the Son of Man. And so he was delivered for our offenses and raised as the Son of God. And so here's the thing is that he was in the flesh as a Son of Man, but he was risen up And now he's called the Son of God. And really what it is that when you are justified, it really means that you are able to be presented before God just as if I had never sinned. And you can go and confirm that in the scriptures in Ephesians 2, 1 to 6 and Romans 5, 9 to 10. Now, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is vital for our salvation. And so a living Christ is essential for us to enjoy and to get an understanding of the representative who stands on our behalf in heaven. And thereby, because of where he is and because he justifies us, we know that we are reconciled to God. And so we stand justly because a living Christ stands before God representing us and pleading our cause. And so this really forms for us a sure foundation. You know, there's a confidence that that does. It be by the knowledge of the resurrection that burns within every heart of a truly born-again believer that gives direction to our lives and a sure foundation in this understanding. And so the strength of this foundation lies in the understanding that we receive from a risen Christ who both saves and keeps. So Jesus constantly intercedes for us, and he not only does he intercede for us, but he sent his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And so it's a strong consolation, and this strengthens our faith. And as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead forms the basis of our faith, we are able to say with the Apostle Paul that famous scripture where he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 4. And so upon this rock solid building block, as it were, that is part of the foundation of the cornerstone, which is Christ, our lives can be established without the fear of death or the fear of pain or sorrow. And as I mentioned last week, especially when somebody else passes away, because it says in that scripture, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And in 1 Thessalonians as well, in verse 4, it says, comfort every aching heart, saying, we need not sorrow at those who have no hope. For as we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, so he will bring back all those who have died believing in him. So having this seal upon us, we ought to keep ourselves separated from this world unto God, blameless and pure, as Timothy declares in 2 Timothy 2:19, where he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm going to repeat that. The Lord knows them that are his. And what's coming to me right now is that scripture that many are called, but few are chosen. This is why not many go unto perfection, because they haven't received the firm foundation. And then it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I don't want to sound like an evangelist, because that's not my calling, but that is really the message of an evangelist. But here's the thing is that everything that we hear should provoke within us a jealousy as Jesus, that we belong to him and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he wants us ultimately to be where he is. So everyone requires an incentive for motivation, though we don't maybe admit it, or maybe perhaps we don't even like it. Deep within every single one of us is a drive mechanism, and it's called personal gain. So the greater the gain, the greater the motivation. The more I need something, the more I am prepared to work for it. For example, are we absolutely satisfied with the way we look? And this is a challenge to all of us, even myself. So the current condition of our bodies, we all in some way struggle to, under the strain of a corrupt and a deteriorating body, and somehow inwardly we seek a release from it. In other words, especially when you start getting older and you start sensing that you can't do what you used to do, or maybe you didn't look as that photo. And many people still put up photos of when they were 10 years younger. This is who I am. Why? What are we so challenged by? God accepts us just the way we look. Therefore, we need to accept each other just the way we look. But here's that driving mechanism in us, that ultimately we want to be released from this to get something better. So we need to be reminded that our earthly bodies cannot enter the presence of God Almighty, clothed in the humanity, without resurrection glory. And so the Word of God states, no flesh shall glory in His presence. And then it says, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So to stand before God, we must be clothed with resurrection glory. Now, having the knowledge of the offer of an incorruptible resurrected body to replace our frail body, we are in a position to obtain and should desire it with all of our hearts. And so this awareness of this resurrection prize that lies before us drives us. And thus all believers should endure and to face the consequences of our faith, that at all costs we may obtain that resurrection glory. In fact, may I say, a resurrection body. And so we see our bodies, they don't cope as well as they used to be, you know. I'm feeling it specifically this week, that what I've gone through. But you know, here's the thing is that, and I'll share that after the recording, every single sign of despair or every notion of suffering provokes a stronger yearning for the deliverance from our human body, that we might put on that which is incorruptible. And every thought relating to establishing our eternal destiny in the presence of God rather than the thought of a destiny in the opposite direction, namely, and I'm going to name it, hell, Sheol, that is the opposite direction to heaven. And so this prompts us to conform to God's requirements in qualifying us for the resurrection body. And by the promise of the resurrection, God stirs and motivates us to keep our eyes looking up to the author and finisher of our faith, His God's Son, Jesus Christ. And He is our path to resurrection life. And as Paul states, and is motivated by the same determination, expresses it in these verses. Let me just get up here quickly. Philippians 3, and I'm just going to read 8 to 11, and then 13, 14, 20, and 21, where it says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto the things which are before, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Powerful, powerful scriptures. So we press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's really summed up perfectly with great assurance in the scripture, Philippians 1, verse 21, where it says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's great gain from this life. And so Driving Hope presents to us. And so this introduction to this principle, as it were, of the resurrection from the dead, we recall that the underlying principle of this subject is a motivation. And so it's a drive to respond and to submit to God's word. An extremely important feature that contributes to us by this doctrine, as it were, of the resurrection from the dead, is the element of hope. And so it's hope that keeps the believer going through many diverse circumstances, trials and tribulations, but never ever giving up and fighting all the way through unto victory. For God tells us specifically in Proverbs 13 verse 12 that the heart without hope is sick. And maybe I should just bring it up here and read that scripture properly. Proverbs 13 verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Here's the thing, that tree of life, which they partook of in the Garden of Eden, should have, not the one of knowledge, but the tree of life. That tree, one day we're going to be partakers of again, when we come into that place, because that's the desire that comes. That hope is the desire that comes. So the greater our hope, the more confident and bolder we become, till we become proud possessors of what we have hoped for, unashamed of our faith, because our heart has seized the reality of hope. Our hearts have gripped a hold of the reality of hope. And this is why faith and hope are mixed so well together. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So what is it that we're hoping for? And what is it that we don't see but we know it's real? We know it's real because the Word of God reveals it to us. And so Romans 5 also declares by the Apostle Paul, hope maketh not ashamed. And later in Hebrews 6, verse 19, he enlarges on the power of the hope, relating it to the anchor of our soul. And really, this is just a securing portion of our position into the presence of God. Hebrews 6, 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into the within the veil. So here's the thing, with that hope, which we grip hold of, and we believe with all our heart, we have such confidence that we can go into the presence of God through the veil. The Apostle Paul, this is Peter now, seeing the power of the motivation provokes those believers to hope of the resurrection. And he says, God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so as we focus our attention upon this eternal, lively hope that God has given unto us, we become become more inclined to say, as the Apostle John said in his epistle, I think it's his third epistle, chapter 3, verse 3, and that's an easy one to remember, where it says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So the hope of the resurrection drives us upwards, looking unto Zion, looking for our great reward, looking to our Redeemer. And so that's why it says, "Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." That glory that's going to be risen upon us is that day specifically. Much glory is going to be bestowed upon when we go to be with him. And so the resurrection is the doing of God. You know, the Sadducees, who never believed in the doctrine of the resurrection, confused themselves, as is recorded in Matthew 22, and endeavoring to satisfy their minds and their intellects, even the subject of the resurrection, Jesus has pity on them in their error and in their confusion, saying, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." In other words, they don't understand the fundamental power of God to raise up people from the dead. And all this is to do with the resurrection glory, that we anticipate the doing of God, and it's affected by his power. And so many people are still robbed today of the joy experienced by this anticipation, because the logics of the resurrection does not fit into their reasoning. The power of God is limited due to the capacity of people's minds. And many have believed and have passed away, and their bodies lay decayed within the grave, and no human power can change the state of those saints who have died and their bodies are turned to dust. But as Jesus declares in John 5, 28, 29, "The hour is coming in which all that are on the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And then it goes on to talk about the clouds and the trump. God's power is not limited by the creation of natural forces. See, the divine principle of heaven has to be upheld in all holiness. Man is the one who fell away because of sin, and that was, and therefore was barred from the resurrection power. And here's the thing, but God, by the work accomplished upon the cross, purchased for us a pardon, forgiveness, and new life, entitled us to a glorious day, to be partakers of the resurrection power of God. And so all these scriptures that we've already quoted, revealed to us by God, enlightens our heart, that we may draw from God's grace and apply God's word in our lives, that we might qualify for the resurrection glory. Why else would his word have been made available to us? See, God intends for us to enjoy the full benefits of the resurrection power. And so the key to the resurrection is found in the person of his son, Jesus. And this, through Christ, we partake of both salvation of God's word, and it is Jesus Christ who will speak the word on that day to cause the graves to open and the dead to rise, in John 6, 39 to 44, where Jesus says, "I will raise him up on the last day." You see, when Lazarus was dead in the grave, Jesus said unto Martha, John, in John 11, 25, where he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection of life." And then he challenges her by these words, believe thou this? In other words, do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And it's good for us to be challenged by God's word, you know, that it really does. It provokes us to respond to him. And it's a response in love that he's challenging her with this. And so when God challenges us with his word, it's a response to, because of his love towards us. Why? So great love is this. No one should miss out on that day. In other words, no one should perish, but all come to everlasting life. And so the joy and peace exists as we await the manifestation of the power of God. And then in Romans 8:11 says, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. And this spirit that he's talking about here, let's not get mistaken about what he's talking about. It's the spirit of Christ, not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost points us to Christ. And so people get mixed up between the difference of Christ's spirit and God's spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. And there are three that make up one. So the purpose of the resurrection, as mentioned in the previous meeting, that when we got together last week, the Old Testament scriptures form the platform of the New Testament faith in anticipation of the resurrection. And in those early scriptures, we see God's purpose of the resurrection revealed, as we see in Daniel 12 verse 2, where he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here we see the revelation that comes to Daniel that there's going to be two directions during that resurrection. So the word contempt here, just by the way, is the Greek, the Hebrew word deroon. And deroon, and I must probably not quite pronouncing it right, but it means, it comes from a used root. In other words, a root that has been used and is got no more use of it. And it really means it's abhorring something. In other words, you don't want nothing to do with it. So some will wake or rise to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And God has reserved this resurrection power so that man, his creation, may stand eternally to enjoy his person and preparations that are available to us in heaven. And a day of judgment has been appointed in which God by his Son will judge the world, and every man and woman, young and old, will be part of God's purpose that was established through that resurrection. So Jesus, who speaks in the third person in this specific scripture in John 5:28, where he says, all that those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And Paul confirms this in Acts 24 verse 15, when he says, they shall be of the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And so John wrote in Revelation 20 verse 13, where he says, they were judged every man according to their works. So God's purpose in raising the just differs from that of the unjust. In other words, there's a difference between believers and unbelievers. And so there is a purpose for us and a direction that man is going to go towards. So really, just to try and close off tonight, let's just maybe close off the why And what is the purpose that God wants to raise a believer? And really what it is that we may endure God's presence eternally. So primarily God wants those who have put their trust in him to enjoy eternal life. And thus we will be raised up. And there is a purpose for that. As we read in Daniel 12:2 and John 5:29, as we said, those that have done good unto resurrection of life. So to us who believe and do good is the joy of this immense anticipation, that by putting on the resurrection body, it will be possible for us to stand before God and to endure his glory as we celebrate being in his presence. And we are destined to endure God's presence eternally. And in Colossians 3 verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. And that appear, the word there, is a Greek word called panaru. And really what it means, literally, to render apparent. In other words, publicly appear and to be made manifest. So in other words, everybody will see it when we shall appear. And the main purpose is to change our vile body. You know, the wonderful of creation that this body of ours might be, and yes, we are fearfully and marvelously made, by comparison with the resurrection glory that God has installed, God's word actually refers to this vessel as being a vile body that needs to be changed. And it is to be endured and with something that can endure eternity. This body can't last forever, but we need to get something that will last forever and that will endure the presence of God and be able to stand in the presence of God. So, and says that scripture about no flesh can glory in his presence. So something has to change. So God's purpose in the resurrection is to bring about this change and to change our vile bodies, as it says in Philippians 3:20-21, where it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When Jesus rose from the dead, Brian and I were talking about this at the end of last conversation, last time that we met. Mary looks up and sees a man who looks like a gardener. And then when the gardener speaks to him, realizes that it's Jesus, and she wants to go and embrace him. And Jesus says, don't touch me. Why? Because I haven't been to my Father. Powerful, powerful declaration. And this is talking about this resurrected body that has to be received. And guess what? And just to keep you on your seats for next week, this earth, this dust, owes us an eternal body. And we'll stop there tonight, because next week we will talk more about that, how we are called to be like Jesus. Amen. Would you close in prayer for us, please, Sam?
Yeah, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your very Son, Lord, that first fruits that you gave. Lord, what rings in my heart is just that out of Romans where it says, I'll just read it now. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Lord, I just thank you for that faith, Lord, in that justification. It says if we weren't justified, you wouldn't have risen from the dead.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for the justification of the saints, Lord. That is what our hope is anchored in. That is what our faith is in. It's nothing to do with what we could do. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lamb without spot. You are the Lamb without blemish. Lord, you ticked all the boxes on our behalf, on mankind's behalf. You fulfilled our side of the covenant. Lord, may we run to you, Lord. May we run to the throne of grace through this resurrection, Lord, that we might see you and see ourselves changing into the image of Christ.
Mm.
Lord, I thank you for each one of these people on this call. Lord, I thank you that you're not a God that's far from us. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your spirit, that you help us to see and to hear. Lord, you say in your scriptures, you know, when you talk to in the temple, you said, you know, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. Lord, open our ears of our heart that we might have faith to grow into who you've called us to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.